Please turn with me in your Bibles to our text this morning, which comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Please then heareth me the reading of God's Word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. What Paul has said over the last few weeks, this week included, is in keeping, right? It's in lockstep with the words of Christ Himself that we are all very familiar with, which come from Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 to 20, when Jesus Himself says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Right, now last week we looked at what those fruits were, didn't we? Right, we looked at the works of the flesh, which are a result of the natural corruption of man, which all people, right, produce in themselves naturally. And what Paul listed amongst these are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, and orgies. And what are these but sins that the sinner engages in? Why? Because the sinner sees himself as the very center of his universe, at the very center of his world. Right? Everything revolves around the sinner. Right? They seek their own pleasure. They want to satisfy their own wants. They cater to their own pride. They pursue their own selfish ambition. Right, the person who practices these things then is a person who is a slave to self. And it's these people who are slaves to self, that Paul told us last week will not inherit the kingdom of God. But these people are in the church. They are in the church, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 7, right, watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Right, they are in the church, which is why Paul said last week, I warn you and I warn you again. He wants to tell them about what the result will be if they continue to persist in the works of the flesh. So that, brothers and sisters, Paul, though, not only warns us, but this is why he gives us, though, two lists and not just one. Right, he gives us two lists that you might see to which one you belong. Right, do you belong to the list that seeks self, that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Or do you belong to the list, right, that is tied to Christ and to God? And so he says, here are the works of the flesh. Does this characterize the practice of your life? Right now, this week he says, here are the fruit of the Spirit. Does this characterize the practice of your life? We are to then search the depths of our hearts. Look over the whole course of your life. Right? From the start of your conversion until now, and ask ourselves as well, right, which one characterizes our lives? And which one do we continue to be shaped and conformed to more? The works of the flesh, that first list? Or the fruit of the Spirit, the second list? But what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that who we are, and what our lives produce in the manner of our life, is far more important than anything that we can say about ourselves to one another verbally. Right? What this teaches us is that the manner of your life is far more important and says far more about you as a believer than anything that you can verbally say to another. Right? How many people do we ourselves know who you would have never guessed are a Christian and you only know they are because they have told you so? What is more shameful for the one who professes to be a Christian than to be talking to someone that you've known for a long time even, a long time friend, a long time co-worker, and you tell them that you're a Christian and they're surprised to hear it? What's more shameful than that? And yet, I think that happens far more often than any of us may think. Right? To many, what they think is important is that I say I'm a Christian. Right? They think it's important to say I belong to the right side. Right? To the right team. Jesus' team. The victorious team. But they have not the armor that's given out to the troops of that army that prove that they belong to that team. This is why the luster of their lives is greatly lacking. A luster that is God-given. For it is a luster and a glory that is only seen in the lives of believers that the Spirit gives to us that we've never had before and that those who don't have the Spirit will never have. And yet how many walk in and out of church doors each Sunday who say that they are Spirit-filled but whose lives are still lived as barren trees bearing the wrong kind of fruit for the kingdom of God? Right, where the self reigns, the propensity of our life is going to be towards the works of the flesh because they can do no other but according to what their nature is. But that will not be true of the believer. The believer shall be characterized by this second list, by the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because you have now a new nature. Right? No longer is your nature where the flesh reigns, but rather your new nature is where grace reigns. Right? No longer is it where the self is king, but now you and in your heart and in your soul is where Christ reigns as king. Right? No longer are you a place where the devil dwells, but now you are the place where God Himself dwells. If the life of God is in you, then He now will be the center of your universe because His life is going to be reproduced in you. Right? For His glory, for your good, for the good of others. And it will be evident in you as He makes you right into Himself. As He makes you and changes you into the glorious graces that He has bestowed upon us in Christ. And it will become so evident because if the power of God that created all things from nothing and who raised His Son from the grave is the same power by which He transforms you, it is going to be evident in the life of the believer. And it's going to be evident because the activity of God in you is going to look far different than your activity in yourself apart from God. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we need to see are the things that will make the Christian beautiful to God. Right? It is the Spirit of God who has been given to you and I so that we might be made something wonderful to God. Right? Something that God Himself delights in. And so you and I should want to know, how do I become more and more filled up with God inside of me? Right? How do I become more and more like those things that are listed in the second list? And how do I become more and more disassociated with the things on the first list? Right? How do I kind of put on more of the fruit of the Spirit? How do I put off more of the works of the flesh? Because God hates the first list. He hates the works of the flesh. He loves the second list. He loves the fruit of the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is inside of us, we likewise should hate the works of the flesh and love the fruit of the Spirit. Now, last week we looked at that first list. We looked at the works of the flesh. And now we're going to look at the second list and see what we learn. And the first thing that we learn is that the fruit that the believer has, right, that fruit that makes you and I wonderful to God is not something that is earned, but something that is produced. This leads us then to our first point this morning, which we'll call fruit that cannot be earned. Right? Fruit that cannot be earned. Look with me at verse 19, please. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And that's how Paul starts off verse 19, doesn't he? Remember from verse 16 on, what has Paul been doing but comparing and contrasting the flesh and the spirit inside of the believer? And so last week as we looked at what the flesh does, he says, well, the works of the flesh are evident. And so now as we approach verse 22 and the things that the spirit does inside of us, what would we expect to find there? Right, that Paul would begin by saying, and the works of the Spirit are this. But he doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Why? Right, why does Paul say that? Well, because Paul is highlighting that the fruit found in the believers is something that is caused in you by God. It's not something that we work for. It's something caused in you by God. Right, that apart from God, we were doing our own work. Right, we were engaged in works, but they were wicked works. Right, works of the flesh. And whatever good though now is in you and I, as a believer, has been put there by God supernaturally, produced in us by His Holy Spirit. And so it's not working. We first work to obtain these things, but rather it is something that God puts inside of you. Right, something that God places inside of each believer. But if that is the case, then what does that mean for each one of us? That the fruit of the Spirit that transforms the life of the believer will be an inevitable in every single one of your lives. It's an inevitability that you will have the fruit of the Spirit. Right? You cannot be a Christian and have this and say you have the Spirit, but you don't have the fruit to back it up. Now, for some, it may show itself very dimly, that fruit of the Spirit. Right? It may be very weak in the life of the believer. It might kind of be growing very slowly, but it will show itself in every single true believer. Just as a tree begins to produce fruit, it doesn't just slap full-grown fruit on the tree, does it? No, but rather, what happens to the tree, or the fruit on the tree, it slowly over time, right, begins to grow and grow and progress and progress. That is the same way with these graces that we read about, which are the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We don't all of a sudden, right, upon conversion, faith and repentance, have kind of full peace with God. We have partial peace. Right? In the sense that, we recognize that right, we believe in God. We trust that what Jesus did is true and was for us, so that we know that we have forgiveness of sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, and that we have now access to God. Right, those are things maybe that the believer upon conversion believes. But what happens? Right, over time, the more you know about God, the more you learn about Jesus and what He did, right, the more you experience the Spirit working inside of you, the greater your peace with God becomes, doesn't it? So that maybe those questions when you sin was, does God's love lessen for me now because I've sinned against Him? Or have I lost my salvation? Right? Those kind of questions in the beginning of your Christian life cease as your peace with God grows, right? Because those are very real questions that new converts oftentimes have. But just as the fruit of the Spirit, like fruit on a tree, takes time to grow, also like fruit on a tree, not all fruit grows to the same degree, does it? Right? If you look at a tree, there are some, you know, an apple tree, some apples bigger than others, right? And some are smaller. Right? That's the same way in the life of the Christian. Not all of the fruit of the Spirit is going to grow in you the same way. Right? You might have some to much greater measure than others. Just as some trees are fuller than others. Right, have more fruit on them, so too it will be in the life of the Christian as well. Right, there will be some Christians, right, it varies between Christians who demonstrate, right, more fruit in their lives. But the fact remains that all will have this fruit. And what is the nature of fruit but to grow? And so ultimately, the Christian life is going to be an upward trajectory, because the fruit of the Spirit is going to continue to increase and increase inside of all of God's people. Right? What the Spirit produces, He produces in every single one of us. Now, though we are not to think of this fruit, though, once it's produced in us, as something that's just automatic to happen. As if we can just sit on the couch and watch TV and the graces inside of us are just going to grow, right? God uses means to accomplish His purposes. And so we cooperate here with the grace of God. But still, that cooperation is Spirit-induced, right? He's the one who stirs us up to do it. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God who in you both, who works both in you to will and work for His good pleasure." Now, let us ask this question. What is then being produced in us exactly and why? Well, like with the works of the flesh, this list here is not an exhaustive list, but it is a list of things that ought to be evident in the life of God's people. And Paul lists 9 things. He includes love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what ultimately I think that Paul is doing when he describes these things is he is describing things that will be true of believers' relationship towards one another. Right? That's what he's describing here. Because just a few verses later, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." So what's the opposite of provoking one another and envying one another? Well, these fruits of the Spirit. Right? This is what he is telling us. So that what Paul's concern is that the inward lives be reflected out in the church, right, and towards one another. Because the Spirit isn't producing just an inward life in you to live in an isolation, but rather He's producing this new inward life in you that it would show itself, right, amongst God's people. The wolf in sheep's clothing, just like the true believer, can say, "I have this new inward life in me." But what's the difference? Right? Is that the true believer, that life shows in them, right? They are compelled to live those lives being led by the Spirit. Right? Jesus doesn't say you will know them by what they say. Right? The wolf in sheep's clothing. He says you will know them by their works. You will know them by their fruit. And what the Spirit produces in you makes you now, right, useful and fruitful to God's kingdom. And it's outworking towards others, not just for yourself. Right? Because the works of the flesh are all about self-love. Right? But what are the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit? Right? It's all about love towards others. Right? The works of the flesh produce fits of anger and rivalries and divisions and dissensions, while the fruit of the Spirit produces what? Joy and peace and gentleness in our lives and towards others. The works of the flesh result in drunkenness and sexual immorality, which hurts not only yourself but others. But what does the fruit of the Spirit do? It produces in us goodness and kindness and self-control, which blesses not only yourself but others. We need to see, brothers and sisters, that the Scripture everywhere in the New Testament is about bringing the Christian life to bear everywhere that we are. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Right, later in verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me." The Spirit has not been given just to renew your mind so that you think different thoughts. Right? The Spirit has been given so that He might renew your mind and transform how you live your lives. Right? That's why He has been given. And so as you look at these lists, right, as you look at the first list and you look at the second list, which list does your life look most like? Right? Which is your heart being pulled most towards? Right? If we pulled those closest in your lives, a spouse, a child, a parent, and we said, what does your loved one's life, what is it most characterized by? Is it most characterized by this first list, the works of the flesh, or the second list, the fruit of the Spirit? What would they say? Remember, Jesus says, "By their fruit you shall know them." Right? What does the fruit of your life say to those who are around you? Remember, the Christian profession means absolutely nothing if it is not backed up by the Christian life. And the Christian life is something that must, that will, flow out of the believer because the Spirit is being led by the Holy Spirit. And that fruit that is ultimately being produced in you, we need to see is actually Christ. Okay? This leads us to our second point this morning, then, which we'll call Christ the fruit. Christ the fruit. Have you ever wondered why one is called the works of the flesh and the other is the fruit of the Spirit? Have you ever wondered why one is in the plural and the other is in the singular? Right? When you look at the list of the works of the flesh, Paul lists 15 things. So it makes sense that it's in the plural, doesn't it? But after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he doesn't just name one thing, he names 9 things. And so why does he call it the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let's think about it. When we look at that first list, the works of the flesh, what do you find? On the list of the works of the flesh, what you find are some sins that you have committed in your life and perhaps others that you haven't. Right? If you never have taken a drink of any alcohol, well, then you're not guilty of drunkenness, which is on the list of the works of the flesh. And so on the works of the flesh, there are things that vary amongst believers today. You could say, yes, I was guilty at one time of this. No, I haven't been guilty of that. Right? But unlike that, the fruit of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we need to see is a total package that is applied to every single believer. Right? What he produces is not some of them in you, but he produces all of them in you. Right? Because what he is producing in you is nothing more than the moral glory of Christ. And so what the Spirit is doing is he is producing not some of Christ in you, but he is producing all of Christ in you. Right? This is what the Holy Spirit's been given for. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Right? We need to stop thinking of the fruit of the Spirit as if it's some buffet line. Like, I'll take these, but not those. I want this part of Christ, but not that. Now, as you sit here today, perhaps some of you are worried as you hear me say that, because you say to yourself, well, as I look at the list, I have this and this and this, but I don't see this in my life. Isn't that how oftentimes we think of things, though? Right? We separate the fruit of the Spirit. You hear Christians talk like that. You'll hear someone say, "I have joy and peace, but I have no gentleness." Well, that can't be true. That can't be the case. We like to think of the fruit of the Spirit like this, kind of. Right now I have kindness. Perhaps later on in the Christian life I'll gain self-control. After that maybe goodness, and by the end of my life perhaps I will have them all. But that's not the case. Every believer needs to see you have them all already. You have all the fruit of the Spirit already, because what Paul is describing in this list is Jesus and the beauty of His character, and what the Spirit is doing in you is reduplicating that in you. And it's true that for some of you, for all of us in different ways, you're going to see a greater measure of some than others. But if you are being conformed to the image of Christ, you are being conformed to the whole of Christ. Right? When the Spirit came to you and He brought Christ, He brought all of Christ and He applied all of Christ to you. And by the power of the Spirit of the Son, daily then He is bringing you into conformity to the image of the Son. Even sometimes when some of those fruit of the Spirit don't seem to be in us. But what realization should that, or what should the realization of that cause us to do? Well, it ought to cause every single one of us to be humbled, shouldn't it? To be sorrowful. Right? Over the fact that we are constantly quenching the Spirit's work in our life. As He's trying to conform us to the image of Christ. But it should cause us to cry out to God in repentance that we continue to strive against His Holy Spirit. And then by faith, look to God, crying out to Him, calling out to Him, pleading to Him that He would work these graces in our hearts and continue to cause them to increase in us as He has told us He will do. Brothers and sisters, will you not see that the works of the flesh that we hold on to so dearly, that work in opposition to what the Spirit is doing in you and I, is only causing you to look more like the devil every day? When what the Spirit of God in the production of the fruit of the Spirit in you is doing is trying to make you look like Christ more and more every day. Why is it that we don't long to look more like Christ each and every day? Charles Spurgeon said this, "All the fire which the devil can bring from hell could do us little harm if we had not so much fuel in our nature." Doesn't it make you ashamed to know that the Spirit of God lives inside of you? And right now, as we sit here, He sees the fuel tank of sin in every single one of our hearts. Does it not grieve you that because of you, the Holy Spirit is being made to dwell in His own house alongside His enemy? Be watchful then over your hearts. Right? Don't give the devil a playground in them. The devil doesn't love you. Right? The devil only wants to bring hell to you. It's the Holy Spirit who brings heaven to you. It's the Holy Spirit who implants heaven into your souls. It's the Holy Spirit who is getting you ready to bring you to heaven by recreating you in the image of His Son. Right? The Holy Spirit loves you more than you could ever love yourself. So why do we honor Him so very little with our lives? See the love of the Holy Spirit for you in the fact that He is so long-suffering in you and I. Right? See the love of the Holy Spirit for you in that He bears with us with all that sin. Which one of us could blame the Spirit if this very moment He emptied Himself from our hearts and our souls and departed because of all of our wickedness and all of our sin? May it cause each one of us to ask God to grant to us a greater love for the Spirit. Right? May that cause us every single day to be thankful more and more and acknowledge the Spirit's work in our hearts. May we give thanks for the work of the sanctification in our hearts, which He applies not just to one part of us, but to the entire being. Right? Both body and soul, to our entire nature. He is renovating. He is making us fit for heaven. He has made us useful in His kingdom to do acts of holiness towards one another as He has cleansed us through His presence in us, which is only received through faith in Christ. There's one other thing we need to never forget to render thanksgiving for, and that's what Paul concludes with in verse 23 after listing these 9 characteristics. Right, Paul says in verse 23, "Against such things there is no law." This leads us then to our third and our final point, which we'll call the Spirit-produced fruit of liberty. The Spirit-produced fruit of liberty. Here when Paul says, "Against such things there is no law," what he's saying is that ultimately liberty is a benefit that all believers receive in virtue of having the Holy Spirit. Right? This is essentially the exact same thing that Paul said back in verse 18 when he said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Those who are led by the Spirit, those who have the Spirit produce works in us, have ceased to be our own saviors. Isn't that what all false religions promote in one way or another? Right? Being your own savior through doing things, right? Through doing works, through law keeping. Isn't that the exact same thing that the Judaizers right now are trying to do to the saints in the churches of Galatia? But what is true of the life of every person who tries to render themselves acceptable before God through their law keeping and being justified by it? what it shows of their, what it demonstrates of their lives, or what is true of their lives, is that, you know, their lives stink of sin. Right? That they are profane pleasure seekers because they think that they can actually do these things and find the favor of God. But in doing them, all they're trying to do is ultimately do them for themselves, to boast. Look at what I've done. Right? What is circumcision to God but nothing? The Judaizers want people to be circumcised so that they might boast then in the flesh. Apart from Christ, until He performs this transforming work in you and I, no matter how virtuous the things we do might seem to people, they can never conform to the will of God. Right? Those people who seek to be justified by their own works are under the law, right? Bound to perform it all and remain under the curse for their sin. But for the believer, for those who have these virtues that Paul has listed, which have been produced in us, which we receive through faith in Christ, as a result of His working, right? Paul says that no law can condemn us any longer. No law can keep you under the curse for sin. But also consider why the law was given, for why Paul can say this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, "Now we know that the law is good if used lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient." Right? So why is the law given? It helps to answer the question for why Paul can say against such things there is no law. The law is given to restrain ungodliness. It's given to compel people to obey the moral requirements of the law. But where the Spirit is, there is no need to compel us to do those things anymore. Because the Holy Spirit is already in us. Right? Working in us. Enabling us. Causing us to want to obey God's will in our life. Right, for God's people, for those who have been given liberty in Christ, we serve God voluntarily, not out of constraint from the law. Right, it's not forced obedience to the will of God, but free and cheerful obedience to Him. Even as we look at the list of the things that the Spirit produces inside of us, they are all things that are completely, totally, and utterly already lawful. The Spirit's not lawless. When the Spirit's given to us, He doesn't give us license to sin, but rather, right, when He produces these things inside, He causes us to live a life of godliness and righteousness and holiness and to love God and love neighbor, which does what? It fulfills the law, Paul says. And so in this sense, the law has nothing to say to the one who is led by the Spirit. Apart from Christ and the Spirit of Christ, though we could never do this. Right, but where the Spirit is producing Christ in you, the law can no longer condemn you, for He is making you into the image of Christ, which is pleasing to God. And because God has done this out of love for Him, we ought to want to obey Him. But it's out of love and not compulsion that we obey Him. That's the kind of sweet obedience that God desires. And so for the believer, it's not the law that motivates us to obey. It's love for God that motivates us to obey. A love born out of the fact that while we were yet still sinners, He sent His Son to suffer and die for us that we might be redeemed from out of this world. And so I ask you as you sit here today, is this why you obey? I hope for every believer that it is, because what is obedience to God without love? What is obedience to God without love? And we serve God out of love because we know that the law can no longer accuse us, because Christ has bore our penalty and He has taken our guilt for sin away. And now out of love then, none here who claim to belong to God and have the Spirit inside of you ought to desire to now do anything that ever displeases God, even if it meant there would be no punishment for you if you did. This is what I mean by that. This is a hypothetical situation I'm using. It's an impossible hypothetical, but I'm using it just to make a point. Right? If God all of a sudden said, there is no more punishment for sin. Right? If God said, none will go to hell. Would you still desire to abstain from sin and walk by the Spirit? Right? Loving God and loving neighbor. If you're a believer who is led by the Spirit, I hope the answer is, you would, right? Surely Christ would would continue loving God and loving neighbor, right? And doing all of those things because He only loved that which is good. He always desired to do that which is perfectly holy because He was led by the Spirit. And if you and I are led by the Spirit, then regardless if there is the law or not, we would want to do that which is good and that which is holy and that which is pleasing to God. Because He is making you and I into the image of Christ. And so we ought to have the same desires of Christ, the same mind of Christ. And we have to live in the same manner as Christ did. Do you? Do you do that in your home? Right? Do you do that when you're alone, when you're with people, when you're at church? Is your life characterized amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Oh, brothers and sisters, how churches would be so different if our lives were characterized by those things. If we looked more like Christ. Thankfully, though, it isn't the quantity of these graces in you that determines whether you are in Christ or not. But rather, if you have them at all, no matter how small. And if you do, then thank God that by His mercy and His grace, He has placed these things into you. But don't be content with what little you have. Right? Desire to continue to grow and to increase in these graces by the power of God and much prayer. Not for any other reason other than the fact that you want God's will to be done. And God's will for you is that the Spirit make you into Christ. To be like Christ, into Christ-likeness. And what Christ produced in you results in is someone that not only speaks like Christ does, but what Christ-likeness that is being produced in you by the Spirit does is it causes you likewise to be fruitful. Right, for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God, always and forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful for Your Word. It is good and trustworthy and true. It is a blessing to the ears and the minds and the hearts of Your people. Lord, we pray that You would continue to work Your grace in each one of us. We confess our sin of oftentimes striving against the Spirit and doing battle against the Spirit by sowing to the flesh. And so, Lord, we pray this very day that You would help us to continue to put to death the works of the flesh and to desire more and more to be made like the image of Christ, that our lives would be fruitful like Christ were fruitful. And, Lord, we just ask that You would continue to grow us in those graces, that You would cause us to see all of the fruit of the Spirit in our life and desire to see all of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and that we would labor after seeing it. And we ask these things in Christ's name, then we pray. Amen.